Take your Bibles now. Let's go to Zephaniah chapter 2. Zephaniah chapter 2. This has to do with the judgment of Judah and of all nations. It's dealing with Judah, as often these prophecies are, but it also has a far-reaching impact in the prophecy about other nations. And so we're going to look at the final call that God gives. In every case, God always gives grace. And no matter what, He always wants people to repent, get right, and gives them another warning and ask them to take advantage of it. But the sad thing is so many people don't. And He was telling Judah this very thing here, I believe, in chapter 2. Look at verse 1. He says, "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together a nation not desired." And what Zephaniah is doing is he's calling them together, trying to tell them to get together for what we would call today a revival. He's saying, you need to get together. Your nation that is really not desiring, is one way it could be read there. You're not desiring the things of God. You're not really wanting what God wants you to have. And they were at a very low stage as far as sin, their culture, their society. There was absolutely no decency left. And we're talking about Judah, the southern kingdom, supposed to be the representatives of God. They were boastful, they were proud, they were arrogant about their achievements and what they were doing. Sounds a lot like America today, doesn't it? It really does. You can just parallel some of these places that we read about right here with our very own country tonight and where we are. And there's always been sin in America, no question about that. I mean, from the very beginning, there's been sin. But there's something different about our culture today. And I believe it is that the people are openly boastful and braggadocious about their sin now. Used to, the sins that are committed publicly, talked about publicly, and promoted publicly, were done behind closed doors and in secret and without anybody knowing what it was all about. People were ashamed, in other words, of what they were doing. They were ashamed if they were living in sin, and that was our society. It used to be that way. Now let me give you some evidences of how it's changed a little bit. I've got some articles here that I had filed away. Here's one that says, "Mother of gay comedian to give free talk at TCU, Texas Christian University." I'm sorry, if you go there, Texas Carnal University. That'll upset some of you, but it is pretty carnal, I'll tell you. You might get a good education there, but you're not going to get your theology there. I hope you don't plan to get it there. Betty DeGeneres says she doesn't understand how some parents can disown their children after learning they are gay. This is the same son or daughter that they loved just 30 seconds before, said DeGeneres, the mother of comedian Ellen DeGeneres, and a spokeswoman for the Human Rights Campaign National Coming Out Day. I'm just quoting a few quotes from this little article that was in the Star Telegram. Betty DeGeneres, whose comedian daughter Ellen told her at 20 she is a lesbian, will speak Thursday at Texas Christian University as part of our National Coming Out Day. You think you could arrange that for Crown Southwest, Brother Knickerbocker? You think I'd go over out there? I don't think so. I think it would be a chaotic situation. And so National Coming Out Day allows gays and lesbians to embrace their lifestyle, DeGeneres said. Students at TCU say the university's conservative atmosphere makes it difficult for gays and lesbians there to be open about their sexual orientation. By having this event, we're trying to make a large statement that it's okay to be gay, said Ellie Weber, a student ally and heterosexual board member of TCU's EQ Alliance, an organization that supports gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender students. I could read you a bunch more there, but it's all just that repulsive. And here's what's going on in our country today. President condemns the right of Christian military chaplains. President Barack Obama signed the $633 billion defense bill into law, but criticized one of its provisions protecting conscience rights. In other words, he didn't like what this said. The provision exempts chaplains from ceremonies like same-sex weddings that they oppose based on their faith. It has this in there so that they don't have to do that right now. That provision is in there. It also says the military cannot punish chaplains or other service members for their religious beliefs and must accommodate them unless the individual speech or actions threaten good order and discipline. Well, that's good right there so far. But in signing the statement, Obama called the conscience provision unnecessary and ill-advised, and said his administration remains committed to protecting the rights of gay and lesbian service members. Well, I'm not a gay basher, and I don't think you ought to beat them up and all that. They need the Lord like anybody else. But those are good provisions. A chaplain in the Army shouldn't have to worry about marrying two homosexual guys or two lesbian women. The Marines, you Marines, how many former Marines? Well, how many Marines we have here? Raise your hand. Where did he go? I know we had Ron's back there counting the money. Brother Billy is where? We have two, I know, that are. You don't say former Marines, do you? You say Marines. I thought they might like this. Marines tell spouses clubs, admit same-sex spouses. The Marine Corps has advised its legal staff that spouses club operating on its installation must admit same-sex spouses if they wish to remain on the bases. I'm illustrating for how far we've gone. Here's an appeals court rules. Obama administration can force Hobby Lobby to obey the HHS mandate. A federal appeals court ruled December 20th, the Obama administration can force the Christian-owned and operated business to obey the HHS mandate that compels it to pay for birth control and drugs that may cause abortions for its employees. The company is concerned about crippling fines of up to, get this, $1.3 million per day if they do not comply with the HHS mandate. Tom Monahan, who is the CEO or the owner of Domino's Pizza, same type thing, he's going through the same thing. I'm just illustrating for you how far we've gone. Here's yoga accepted in nation schools, but not prayer. Now, a California school district facing the threat of a lawsuit as it launches what is believed to be the country's most comprehensive yoga program for a public school system. Parents opposed to the program say the classes will indoctrinate their children, listen to it now, and this is what yoga is about, in Eastern religion and are not just for exercise. It's a debate public schools across the country are increasingly facing with the rising popularity of the practice and the dispute over school prayer. I'll jump down here, but the program is funded with a $533,000 grant from the Joyce Foundation, a nonprofit whose board of directors, listen now, includes the son of the late Indian instructor, Krishna Padhai Joyce, whose teachings are said to have popularized Ashtanga yoga in the Western world and were followed by Madonna and Sting. It's all right to have that in our school, but we can't have prayer in the school. Isn't that sad? Chicago area religious leaders endorse state's proposed gay marriage law. A letter signed by over 250 pastors and rabbis in Illinois say they are in support of a bill to allow gay marriage that will most likely be voted on early 2013. I could read you some more of that mess, but I won't. And making the Bible deliberately more vague. Another article. Homosexuals now have their own translation of the Bible, so-called Bible. But since it's absent of any passages related to their sinful conduct, one researcher considers it blasphemous. Ditto, me too. There have been efforts to change the Bible before, but now an independent publisher has produced the LGBT-friendly Queen James Bible. Based on the King James translation, it makes issues of homosexuality and sexual immorality deliberately more vague by eliminating or altering wording that condemns homosexuality. Teacher faces suspension for giving Bible to student. New Jersey substitute teacher Walter Tutka made a benign comment to a student. He just said that the student was leaving. He was the last student. So the last will be first and the first will be last. So the student said, "Where did that saying come from?" And he asked him two or three. He said, "Well, it's from the Bible." He gave him a New Testament that he had with him. Gave the student a New Testament that he carried around in his pocket. Supporters of the teacher say the school library has hundreds of books containing Christian ideas, and a teacher giving a Bible to a student is no different. Another supporter told the school board how the school accommodated a Muslim family by allowing a student to change his schedule, thus allowing him to meet his worship obligations. And what they did to this man was actually had to be removed from the substitute teacher's list until decision has been made, because he gave a New Testament to a student. Let me give you one more. This is about a animal death that brings more grief than abortions. After Boulder, Colorado police officers shot and killed a wounded elk that had wandered into the city, residents held a candlelight vigil for the fallen herbivore, and the officer responsible was put on leave while the incident was further investigated. I'm not joking. A framed photo of the elk was put up, and there were just the most outrageous comments made about how the elk loved them and the people of the community loved the elk, and this was a murder, Jennifer Mason of Personhood USA said. However, at the same time, murders are carried out daily at the city's late-term abortion clinic, one of the few remaining in the country. There, the destruction of human life receives no fanfare, no memorials, no vigils. Mason pointed out, they accept the killing of innocent human life, but they're devastated over the loss of an elk. That's how far we've come. And that's just some of it. And some of you are thinking of something you recently heard right now. I'm telling you that we are just as wicked, and we've gone just as far away from God in our country as Judah did from the Lord on this occasion. And it's a sad, sad thing. And yet, there's no shame. And now they're trying to legalize marijuana. They want to approve euthanasia, mercy killings. All of those things will be coming down the pipe. Well, he tells them that they are a nation that really wasn't desiring him. It wasn't that God didn't desire them. If you look up the original word, it implies that they were not desiring God. They were not really desiring him. And so, in verse 2, he talks about the urgency. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. He's saying you need to do something. What is that? Verse 3, seek the Lord. All ye meek of the earth which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. He's saying you need to get straight, you need to repent, you need to get your heart right, and you need to do it right away, because the wrath of God is getting ready to be poured out on Judah. And he says you need to do it right away. A British general, when he was ready to take over command, somebody said, "When will you be ready to take over the command?" He said, "Now. I'm ready right now." And what we need to do for the Lord, we need to be doing right now. Our decisions need to be now. And the problem here was, if they didn't do something, they would cross the line and it would be too late. May I say that that can apply to the individual Christian. We may keep on with our pet sin and cross the line. If we don't repent, God gives us opportunity, the preacher tells us and friends tell us and the Holy Spirit tells us and the Bible tells us, and we don't do anything about it. And listen, it's happening around the country. I was just told by this missionary, it's a sad story, you wouldn't believe it, that a missionary's wife who was killed recently, they thought somebody had broken in and killed her, but her husband was having an affair with somebody from the country where he was home on leave from, and he killed his own wife. Can you imagine such a thing? Such a horrible thing. You wouldn't believe that. I said that to say this. You wouldn't believe that a lot of people are doing what they're doing, and some of them are in our churches, and I'm telling you that God warns us, and if we don't listen, He may call Johnny home out of the yard and say, you come on to heaven, because He warns us of those things. And we cross the line and it's too late. You know what we need in America, don't you? Revival. I believe it's revival or ruin. And if we don't have a revival in this country, we're going to see the ruination of this country. And I don't know if we've crossed the line or not. But we need revival at my house. God knows we need revival in the White House. And we need revival in the halls of Congress. Amen. Our whole country needs revival. That's what we're praying for our church. And maybe it'll spread out and maybe there'll be others. Well, God knows that we need revival. That's our only hope. Now he's talking about being hid here in the rock, that you may be hid, the latter part of verse 3, in the day of the Lord's anger. And I believe we could fast forward that to the fact that we'll be hid in the rock of ages, thank God, when the tribulation comes. You got to see here some present time application and then some future time application. I'm glad I'm in the cleft of the rock, so to speak. That I'm on the rock, the Lord Jesus. When the tribulation comes, we're going to be spared the great tribulation. Now, until then, we're going to have what Dr. J. Vernon McGee called one time the little tribulation. And we're going to keep having some problems along the way. And we don't know just how bad it might get before all of that takes place or the rapture. A maid was complaining one time about all of her problems, and she was working for this wealthy lady, and the lady of the house rebuked her. And she said to her, you shouldn't say anything like that. You shouldn't complain. And she said to her, when the good Lord sends me tribulation, I intend to tribulate. Well, some of us need to tribulate a little bit. And Paul said, whenever he was talking about it, he said, we groan within these bodies. Can anybody relate to that? We do have some problems, don't we? We're going to have some problems. But thank God, we know we're not going to face the great tribulation. And by God's grace, we're going to be raptured out of here before that 7 years starts. Amen? And I'm glad for that tonight. Now, the conquerors of Judah, the rest of the chapter, he foresaw the foes taking satisfaction on the Jews. Now, God is warning them and saying, there's a little remnant that I'm willing to leave here if you'll get right, if you'll get your heart right. But then he begins to talk about the downfall of Judah and how the enemy's like that. In verse 4 he says, for Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday and Ekron shall be rooted up. Now he's going back to what's going to happen. He's going back and telling them what's going to happen in the future. And so he's talking about their foes, and the foes were taking satisfaction. They didn't like the Jews, and they'd seen the 10 nations go into captivity, and they were feeling great and feeling powerful about that, and they were encouraged to be arrogant toward the southern kingdom. And so he's talking about the fact that they would be satisfied with Judah's downfall. Now fast forward till we come to the end time. And we have enemies, just like these enemies right here, who surrounded them then. We have enemies today that are surrounding the Jews right now, even as I'm speaking tonight. And the interesting thing is, the territories mentioned here, that are mentioned right here, geographically, the same territories mentioned are presently right now in the hands of anti-Semitic nations and people who hate the Jews. They are surrounded by them just like they were then. And so you have those that were from the West, as he talks about them in verses 4 through 7. Now, he mentions those four Philistine cities that are right on the shoreline there. And they are mentioned, Ashdod. He mentions that one is sort of unique because he says at noon is when they came upon Ashdod. Well, noon is when the people in the Middle East would take a siesta. And you could not buy anything, say from 12 to 3 o'clock or 1 to 3 o'clock. They would be asleep. And the idea here is that it's going to be something that would be a surprise to them, and it's going to come upon them very quickly. And I think it's a reminder to us that the rapture could take place anytime, and these events could take place anytime, and we need to be ready for all of that. And a lot of people are not going to be ready. In verses 5 and 6, he talks about the Cherethites. Who are the Cherethites? Well, as he mentions them, they were the Cretans or the Philistines. Most scholars believe that the Cretans migrated, and that's really what the root word of Philistine means, that they are migrators, and they went into this territory there called the where the Cherethites were. They were going to be stripped of their warlike people and those who could defend that territory. And God says he was going to turn it into a pasture land. Listen at it. Woe unto the inhabitants, verse 5, of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. I wish I had a map to show you tonight, but I can't. But it's over on the western side of Israel. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. Nobody's going to be living there that had been living there. And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for their flock. The shepherds and their sheep are going to be there. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon in the houses of Ashkelon, shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. He says God's going to bring them back. You're going to get knocked off the land. God's going to bring them back to the land. And that was back then. And also in the future, God's going to bring them back. And the Jews are going to enjoy the fact that that's going to be part of the glorious territory of the rule and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was the promise that God gave them. And then when they return, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed that area and fulfilled all of that after their 70 years of captivity. These very same things that are talked about here are going to be reenacted in the end time. They're going to happen in a sense again. Israel is now in control of that territory. They are in control of it at this time. And that goes back to what took place, the Gaza Strip. This was held by the Arabs until 1967, and then it was seized by the Jews in a six-day war. And I'm telling you, the Arab states don't like it today. They don't like it that the Jews took it back then, and they still hate them today. That's why there's a bubbling over of hatred there in that whole territory. Well, we move on to the east in verses 8 through 11. Look there. I've heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. They were feeling their oats because the northern kingdom had been defeated, and they are making fun of God's people. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. He's saying they're going to come back and possess your land. You have been mean to the Jews, and you've criticized them and made fun of them. But what he is saying, I think in verse 8, he implies they were blasphemous. These, by the way, were descendants of Lot. that were in this area. They hated the Jews. They were boastful. They were proud. And they had seen, as I said, the northern kingdom fall. And now he goes into the prophecy in verse 9 that was partially fulfilled back then. And then that was about 5 years after they were feeling their oats and bragging about who they were. Nebuchadnezzar came in about 5 years later after he'd already taken the southern kingdom captive, and he just wiped them off the map, basically. He came in and destroyed them, Moab and Ammon. And this is significant in Bible prophecy in the future, because we look down again, fast forward to that when the Jews return. Now, go back to when the Jews came back this time, and you'll see a little history of who these people were. There were two men. You remember when they came back, there were two men that really opposed their going back and building Jerusalem again. And we've read about them in the book of Nehemiah, chapters 2 and 4. And their names were Tobiah, and Tobiah was Tobiah the Ammonite, and Sanballat the Horonite, or he was a Moabite. They were the same ones that were connected with these very people. And God, they've always hated the Jews. They still hate the Jews. And here's the thing, in the end time, their hatred is going to be revived, and they're going to be given an ability to involve themselves with somebody else to try to destroy the Jews. Now, where is that today? Jordan. It is the state of Jordan. If you want to know where they were then, that's exactly where it is right now. And Jordan, at one time, was a British colony, and the League of Nations gave Britain the administration of that old land that we would call Palestine. Both sides of the Jordan River, they were supposed to have administration of that. And Britain was to develop a homeland for the Jews, primarily a homeland for the Jews, but that did not happen. The territory west of the River Jordan was for the Jews, and the east was the Arab kingdom, but it didn't turn out the way they wanted it to. It really didn't work. And so Britain created what is called the State of Jordan. And that old territory is the territory, or that territory is the old territory of Moab and Ammon. So God is saying back here, I'm going to take care of them with Nebuchadnezzar. And fast forward down in the future, and he said, I'm going to take care of them later on too. And that will be the Jordanians. That will be that country in the end time. And they will be an active foe against the Jews, who are going to undergo horrible persecution later on. So Zephaniah's prophecy is going to be fulfilled. I know this is pretty complicated, but it's here in the book of Zephaniah, so follow me with it. Now we go to the south very quickly in verse 12. He's talking about the Ethiopians. Verse 12, ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. Now this is not Egypt. This is Ethiopia, which is there in the western part, or rather the eastern part of Africa, the Horn of Africa, in that territory. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and will make Nineveh, even Nineveh, a desolation and dry like a wilderness. Now again, you go back to that prophecy there, and that's exactly what happened. But you fast forward to the end time, and I promise you that Ethiopia, who hates the Jews, are going to have a part in the end time, and they are already allied with Russia. And these places are not in place by accident, folks. They're there in the providence of God, in the sovereign plan of God, to carry out what's going to happen in the end time. I say that to say that I believe the return of Christ is very near, because all the parts of the puzzle are there. Though we don't look for signs as such, we know that some of these things exist before the return of Christ when he sets up his kingdom. So we're just that much closer. But they are going to invade Israel. They are an ally of Antichrist. You can read that. You can read about Ezekiel 38 and 39, and also Daniel chapter 11, verse 43. We don't have time to read them tonight, but you can read them. And here's what's going to happen. They're going to reap the vengeance of God. God is going to destroy them. They hate the Jews. They're anti-Semitic. They are allied together. Now, quickly, we go to the north as he mentions Assyria. And Assyria for 300 years was powerful. And here they were terrible all that period of time. And now God says, it's your turn, Assyria. You're going to be destroyed. And what does he say about them as he talks about them? He said, flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, all the beasts of the nations, both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar wood. What's he talking about? He's saying, I'm going to go in, and it was through the power of Egypt and all and others who went in, and they absolutely took care of that. And they had a weak leader during that particular time. And the cormorant here is the pelican, probably. And they say that it's a type of a bird that regurgitates and vomits. And that's the whole idea. God is going to vomit up on them. The pelican, the bittern is the hedgehog or the porcupine. And they're going to be there. And then all of those different things that will be there in on the thresholds and also on covering the cedar, the beautiful cedar wood. What he's simply saying is be about like an abandoned house. Back down in Louisiana in some of the rural areas, you'll see some of the old abandoned houses. You go into those, if you happen to go into one of those, you're going to see rats and mice and spider webs and all kinds of mildew and that type. That's the whole idea of what he's saying. God's going to come in, and God is going to destroy Nineveh because they've been so wicked. And God's going to wipe them out because of the way they treated the Jews. They were prideful, and they were arrogant in what they were saying. And he said in verse 15, this is a rejoicing of the city that dwelt carelessly and said in her heart, listen to what she said, I am, and there is none beside me. Nobody has a right to say that but God. Nobody. Isaiah 45:21. Isaiah said, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Nineveh wasn't God. Nineveh was wiped out by God. And God can take care of that. Now, the scourge of the world was now the scorn of the world. People were laughing as they hissed at him and waved their head and said, man, that was a great city and what a great empire. But where are they now? They're gone. So, Russia is now taking their place. They're the ones to the north. Everything goes from Israel. North, south, east, and west. It's the hub of all geography and prophecy. And so we're going north, and we see Russia that is now taking a serious place, as it were, and the northern power at the end time prophecy. But you know what? They're doomed. They are atheistic, anti-Semitic. They hate the Jews. They've abused the Jews. They are proud. They are cruel. They are God-hating, atheistic people. But God says, I'm going to take care of them, just like he took care of Nineveh. And God will do that. Here's what I'm saying tonight. God is moving in the nations of the world today. And he is still working. And he's judged them before. And he has no respecter of nations any more than he is of persons. And he will judge a nation again. If this nation doesn't return to God, he's going to judge us. It's revival or ruin. And I don't think we ought to ever give up on revival. I don't think we ought to until we're raptured out of here. But we don't know. But I do know this. God's in charge. And those prophecies were partially fulfilled back in those days, somewhere around 620 B.C. And we know that later on, these same ones he's talking about, you read it, he's reaching way out, fast forward, to the future. And he's saying, these are the ones that have mistreated my people. And I'm going to judge the Jews, By the way, the Jews don't believe in Jesus by and large today. They still look down at Christ as if he were an imposter. You and I can't imagine that, but that's the way it is. And one of these days, you're going to pay a high price for that. But finally, they will see him and they'll believe. And they'll go back in the country and they'll have this territory as part of the victory through Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad you're saved tonight? And we ought to be living now just as if we believe he could come at any moment. Let's stand and we'll pray and have a verse or two of invitation in case somebody wants to come and pray, or if somebody here needs to be saved tonight, we'd want you to come. Father, bless now the invitation. We pray your will would be done. Thank you that you're in charge of everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.